California. My wife has spring break, so I'm taking time off work to go out there and see them. We've been praying for parents for many years to be saved, and they're still not saved. And so just pray she would have an opportunity to witness to her mom and dad one more time. We don't know how much longer we're going to have them with us. Her dad is 92, and her mom's 88 or 89, 87. Okay, all right. Okay, so appreciate your prayers for the safety of travel, but also for opportunities to share the gospel. Please turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We want to look at the resurrection today, since it is Easter morning. I didn't want to disappoint you and not have a message on the resurrection. So I'm going to read a lot from the four gospels today concerning the resurrection narrative. And so let's start. We're in John chapter 20, and I'm going to read most of the chapter. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the supper. Isn't it interesting? John says it did outrun Peter. So I've always thought that's humorous. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went in unto the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the one at the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had thus said, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Also, just quote a verse for you that we looked at briefly this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Now hold your place there. Before we read any further, let's open this, commit this time to the Lord. Father, we pray you bless now as we look at your holy scriptures. Lord, we rejoice in thee, Lord Jesus, and rejoice in thy resurrection, Lord God. May our hearts arise in worship and praise to thee for thy great work at Calvary and for triumphing over death. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 62. Now on the first day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. So here we see the guarded tomb. And here the world has crucified its creator, probably the darkest period ever in the history of the world. You know, the world started off that way. It says in Genesis, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. Well, here we see it's another dark time. And notice the powers that were at the tomb. First of all, you had the temple watch that was there. Look at verse 65 again. It said, You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. And then also the military power was present, not at the tomb, but they had scoffed at the Lord Jesus and ridiculed him. Look back to chapter 27 of Matthew. We're still in the same chapter. Look at verses 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. So here we see the civil power, which was the seal on the tomb. We see the religious power, which was the temple watch. We see the military power, the Roman soldiers that took part in his crucifixion. And, of course, the devil himself. Remember, he that had the power of death, it tells us that in Hebrews chapter 2. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in the night he was betrayed, when he was speaking to his disciples. He said, This is your hour and the power of darkness. And so there was darkness that pervaded, spiritual darkness, as Satan entered into Judas, and Judas betrayed the Lord, which led to his crucifixion. All these four combined to keep him in the tomb. Imagine trying to bind the Creator. You know, Peter. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 on his sermon on the day of Pentecost, says, Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have by the hands of lawless men crucified and slain, whom God raised up from the dead, having loosed the pangs of death, for it was impossible that he could be held by it. So here we see the guarded tomb. Now let's think about the visitors to the tomb. And we're there in Matthew. Look at chapter 28. I'm going to read the first few verses there, where we see the women that came to the tomb. And we looked at that this morning in the breaking of bread. In the end of the Sabbath, as it was began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples news. So here we see that the angel comes down to the tomb and speaks to the women that have come to the tomb early in the morning. Notice he says, he's trying to reassure them. He says, "Fear not." You know, that little phrase, "fear not," is used many times in the scriptures. In fact, I looked in my computer software and found it's used 63 times in the Bible. And so the angel appears and he knows that they're going to be afraid of his appearance, and he tells them to fear not. But notice his knowledge. Look at verse 5. He says, "I know." In other words, "I know you're seeking Jesus, who has risen from the dead." Job said way back in the book of Job, he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And then without my flesh shall I see God." Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And it's an interesting verse in Ephesians 3. It says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers may be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." When we gather together, we are teaching lessons to the heavenly hosts that are viewing what we're doing. They know the Lord is their creator, but we not only know him as creator, but as redeemer. And so they're learning of the mercy and grace of God from us. It tells us there in verse 5, he says, "was crucified." And of course, this speaks of divine substitution. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know that verse, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so we see he was crucified. He became a substitute for you and for me. God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then we see his vindication. Look at verse 6 again. That little phrase, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." If you look through the Gospel of Matthew, I haven't counted it in the other Gospels, but in the Gospel of Matthew, 5 times, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to go up to Jerusalem and be crucified and buried and rise again from the dead on the third day. So that's what he said. The angel emphasizes that, as he said, his vindication. Then his proclamation, he tells them in verse 7, "Go quickly and tell." That's the same proclamation we have today, to tell of the good news, to tell of the resurrection of Christ and when we share the gospel. And so we have that same good news to tell that the women had there at the tomb. And finally, the revelation, he says, "He is risen," verse 6, "and ye shall see him," verse 7. That's the essence of our hope, is it not? That we will see him one day face to face. So we see the visitors to the tomb, the women. Then we see the disciples, Peter and John. Now, we were back in chapter 20 of John. Turn back there for just a minute where we started off. And we see there again in chapter 20 that Peter and John ran to the tomb. And when they got there, John stopped and looked in and saw the linen clothes lie and the head covering. And then Peter went into the tomb, verse 6, "Then cometh Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw," and notice it says of John, he believed. I think the Lord brought to his mind those many times the Lord Jesus had told them what was going to happen to him, and he believed. You know, I read this section this morning in 1 Corinthians, "For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, you are yet in your sins. Then they also that have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. For if we've only hoped in Christ in this lifetime, we are all men most miserable." But then the next verse says, but now hath Christ risen from the dead and is the first fruits of them that are fallen asleep. So the two disciples, Peter and John, and then we see the angel's message and its effect on the disciples. Look, we haven't gone to Luke yet. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we're going to look at one verse. Peter and John came to the tomb, and the angels had appeared to the women that came to the tomb, but Peter and John did not see the angels. And it tells us in Luke 24, verse 11, and when the women, let's look at verse 10, and it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Well, you know, what's interesting is the disciples didn't remember. They didn't believe. But you know who remembered? The Pharisees. Remember, we read that portion just a minute ago in Matthew chapter 27, where they came to Pilate. Couldn't remember his name. They came to Pilate and said, we heard that deceiver when he was on earth said that he was going to rise again from the dead on the third day. So his worst enemies remembered the fact that he was going to triumph over the grave. So we see the guarded tomb. We see the visitors to the tomb. Now let's talk about the risen Savior. First of all, we're here in John chapter 20. Turn back there. I think I had you in Luke last time. Turn back to John chapter 20. And this is where he appeared to Mary. And we read that section. We won't read it again. But what was Jesus doing with Mary? He was comforting the sorrowful. He was comforting the sorrowful. She was a miracle of grace. Mark tells us in Mark 16 that the Lord had cast out seven demons out of Mary Magdalene. So she was a miracle of grace as the Lord had saved her. And so she was lamenting. She was sad. She says there in John chapter 20, verse 13, she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So she was sad. And then the Lord Jesus was there, and he was unrecognized. I think she had her back to him and saying, where have you laid him? And then he finally said to her, Mary. And she returned and responded. And so the Lord Jesus gave her a commission. He says, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So he gave her a commission and comforted her as when she was sorrowful. Then we have to Peter. I want to make a separate entrance about Peter. The Lord did appear to the disciples, but it tells us in Luke and 1 Corinthians that there was a separate appearance to Peter after the Lord had appeared to the women. And let's look at that. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 5. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. Well, it breaks into verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And this is also mentioned, and we won't turn over there for time's sake, but in Luke 24, verse 34, the disciples are talking to Thomas and said, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So there was a separate time when he appeared to Peter. What is the Lord doing? He's restoring the fallen. He's restoring the fallen. You know, it's and Peter, it says there in Luke 24. The Lord knew what was going on in his heart. You know, the Lord's love for him was unchanged. It tells us in John chapter 13 that his love continued for all the disciples and for us too. But think of Peter, what was going on in his heart and mind. He had been a proud boaster and said, I'll never forsake you, Lord. But then he denied him three times and forsook him. And so there was a special appearance to Peter. Consider what sorrow, what self-humbling and confession must have taken place. And so the result was restoration. Remember Lord Jesus in his post-resurrection ministry in John chapter 21. He said unto me, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my flock. And so he appeared to Peter, restoring the fallen. You know, we fail the Lord. Sometimes we deny him. Sometimes we sin against the Lord. But we can come and appropriate 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here we see Peter, who had denied the Lord 3 times, the Lord appears to him on a special, singular appearance to Peter. So he's comforting the sorrowful and encouraging the discouraged. Number three, he's teaching the ignorant. We like that story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Let's turn and look at that for just a little bit. Luke 24, Luke chapter 24. And we'll just read verses 13 through 17. Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not see him. And he saith unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another, and as you walk and are sad? And so here's the Lord Jesus comes near these two brothers walking to Damascus. And one of them said, one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he saith unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. We trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the 3rd day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, and which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to have heard that message? I would have loved to have heard that. And they drew near unto the village where they went, and he made as though he were gone farther. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So all their hopes were gone. And here is the Lord Jesus teaching the ignorant. Their hopes were gone. Think of the world, brothers and sisters, without the risen Christ. We would have no hope apart from him. And then we see the explanation in verses 26 and 27 where the Lord Jesus explains to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And his explanation was, in summary, was first suffering, then glory. First suffering and then glory. And we need to remember that in our own lives too. And then the revelation, the Lord opened their eyes, and they understood who he was, and he vanished out of their sight. So the Lord is teaching the ignorant. Then, back in John chapter 20, he's cheering the fearful, the disciples, Thomas being absent. And we read that, and it's a comforting message. The Lord Jesus says, Peace be unto you. Well, he's the Prince of Peace. He gives us peace with God. He gives us the peace of God, and he's made peace through the blood of his cross. And so he's the one that can truly give peace in our lives. And he appears to the disciples in the upper room, Thomas being absent. And he displays his wounds, leaving no doubt. The Lord Jesus says, "And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." They rejoiced exceedingly. They were joyful disciples. And as we were talking about this morning, and as Bob shared during the breaking of bread, this transformed their lives. They went from being a fearful group of men who had lost their hope and were disillusioned into going out and turning the world upside down with the gospel because of the resurrection. Then we see the Lord Jesus to the disciples with Thomas being present, with him being present. First of all, Thomas had said, "I will not believe," when they spoke these things to him. He said, "I will not believe," in the latter part of verse 25 of chapter 20 of John. And so he asserted that, "I will not believe unless I can put my hands into the imprint of his nail, imprint of the nail on his hand, and thrust my hand into his side." And so notice what the Lord Jesus does. Look at verse 26. "And after 8 days again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas being with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" So here's the Lord Jesus. He reveals himself again to the disciples, and Thomas is with him this time. And so he tells them in verse 27, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, now this is a strong statement of the deity of Christ, "My Lord and my God." He uses the Greek word kurios, ho kurios mou, ho theos mou, the Lord of me, the Jehovah of me. And he addresses the Lord Jesus as Jehovah. And so we see his confession. And then, so we've seen the guarded tomb, the visitors to the tomb, the risen Savior. Now let's talk about what's the meaning of the resurrection. Let's get down to brass tacks. What is the real meaning of the resurrection? Well, number one, it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In Luke 24, verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms." So it's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You remember Psalm 16:10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Peter quoted that verse on his sermon on the day of Pentecost and applied it to the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Again, it's fulfillment of Scripture. "But also concerning his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, who was made of the seed of the dead according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead." And so again, it was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You know, when the Lord Jesus came into this world the first time, there was over 300 prophecies fulfilled then. Well, when he comes back the second time, there's going to be even more. And so how we look forward to that time when we'll meet him in the air. And so it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Number two, it is proof of the completion of his redemptive work. I quoted that verse this morning when I was sharing in the breaking of bread. "He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." The resurrection is the Father's stamp of approval upon the work of Christ on the cross. Remember what the Lord Jesus said as he hung upon the cross, as he prepared to die? He said, "It is finished." Redemption is complete. And aren't you glad there's not anything that we have to add to it? If there was just 1.01% up to us, we would fail and would not have any hope. So it's all in his hands. It's not my grip on the Lord that gives me security, but it's his grip on me. And so it's proof of the completion of his redemptive work. Then it's the unanswerable proof of his eternal deity. Remember, the Lord Jesus told Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So it's the proof of his eternal deity. And that goes back to Romans 1:4, that verse I just quoted. "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." So it's the unanswerable proof of his eternal deity. Then number four, it is proof that he will be judge of all men. Hold your place there. You're in John, I think. And turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Just one verse. It's the proof that he will be the judge of all men. John chapter 5, verse 22. "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father which hath sent him." And so here it says the Father judges no man, but he's committed all judgment to the Son because he is the Son of Man. And so it's the proof that he will be a judge, the judge of all men. Remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 17? He said, "The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he's commanded all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, giving proof of it by having raised him from the dead." And so the Lord Jesus is going to be the judge of all men, and it's the proof that he will be. Number five is the full and complete vindication that he was all he claimed to be. John 5:18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So it's the full and complete vindication that he was all he claimed to be. We're in John still. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verses 18 through 22. Here the Lord Jesus is at the Passover, the first Passover that he celebrated. And he's debating with the Pharisees. And he says there in verse 18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years with this temple in building, you will rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body." So again, it's the vindication, it's the full and complete vindication that he was all he claimed to be. And then lastly, number six, it is the pattern and pledge of believers' resurrection, of our resurrection. Our citizen, Paul writes in Philippians 3, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly bodies, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the power with which he is able to subdue all things unto himself." So it's the Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And we love those verses in John 14, where he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we've seen the guarded tomb, the visitors to the tomb, the risen Savior, and the meaning of the resurrection. And I think in closing of that verse from Acts chapter 2 of Peter's sermon, it says, "Him hath God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Hallelujah, we have a living Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great truths in your word, especially the truth of the resurrection, which gives our lives hope as we trust in you and Savior, and as we walk as pilgrims here below, Lord God. And we just pray that we might be reminded of that on a regular basis as we go about our affairs at work, at school, that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.